We've been studying in the scripture the last 3 weeks, knowing God, the first step of our growth track. How can a person know God? And if you've not been able to be with us all 3 weeks, we started 2 weeks ago with a message on removing the misconceptions we have of God. The wrong concept of God keeps people from coming to God. How many of you do believe what we sang this morning, that your God is a good God? He is an approachable God, just like a father who loves his children. And then last week, Pastor Eric brought us a great message on the decision we have to make. We all are making the decision whether we actively think we are or not. You're either moving toward God or away from God. There is no stagnant place in relationship with God. There is no neutral zone. And I want to just reiterate that it is important that we realize stepping toward God or running toward God, and it was a great message on Jonah running away from God, but you don't have to be running toward God. All you have to do is turn your heart toward God. When Jonah was in the belly of that fish, he couldn't run anywhere. He had run from God, but it was there in that place that he simply turned his heart toward God. And when he turned his heart toward God, God met him right there. I find it interesting, if you go on down on that story of Jonah, the Bible says that God spoke to the fish. God spoke to the fish, and he told the fish to spit him out on dry land. Now, if God will speak to a fish, how many of you know he'll speak to you? So I want you to turn to somebody and say, he's going to speak to you this week if you'll just come and step closer to the Lord. We're going to pray before I read scripture because I want us to join together. Sherman Jones lost his brother unexpectedly Friday. The funeral's here Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and we're praying for you, Sherman. And also Connie Williams lost her mother last week. The service was yesterday. As we pray over receiving the word today, let's pray for these families that God, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit will be with them in this hour. Would you join me? Father, today we thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to comfort us in all things, in all times, in all circumstances. We pray for the Williams family, the Jones family, that you'd put your arms around them, comfort them, minister to them, encourage them, I pray, in this time. Let the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ fill their hearts completely, I ask, in Jesus' name. And we pray today as we come to the Word, we want to know you more. We want to know you better. We want to know you more intimately, Lord. And so we ask you today as we teach these principles about approaching you, that you take these simple concepts and make them real to us and help us to have the desire to do it. Because I am convinced you want us to know you more and more and more. I thank you for your help in teaching this, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Everybody that agreed said amen. I want to direct your attention to two verses of Scripture this morning, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Genesis chapter number 4, verse 26, and John chapter 17, verse 3. You might want to find John 17:3 if you're old-fashioned and use a real old-fashioned Bible and not some electronic device. John 17:3 second, but first I want to read a verse of Scripture out of the fourth chapter of Genesis. Very early days of man being on this earth. If you were to read the entire chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, you will read the story of the first two brothers ever born on the earth and the first murder that took place on the earth. It's the account of when the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. And when you read that chapter, you really pretty much are consumed with that story. It is attention getting, and it is very easy to overlook the very last verse of that chapter. Here's what it says. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. Everybody say by name. At that time, people first began to worship the Lord by name. It becomes evident in Scripture that God's desire early on and still is today that we worship Him by name. Everybody say it again. I will worship Him by name. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 17, and this is why it's important to know Him. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. How many of you believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and He's the only way to the Father? This is the way to have eternal life, to know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one he sent to earth. I find it interesting that some roughly probably 30 years later that the Apostle Paul, in penning his epistles, wrote to the Philippian church toward the end of his life. I want you to note that this was 25 years after Paul had become a believer. He had spent 25 years as a believer, traveling the then known world, preaching the gospel, establishing churches all over the then known world. And yet when he gets down to the end of his earthly journey, he writes to the Philippian church in chapter 3, and I'm going to paraphrase, but basically he says, I have not yet attained to knowing Christ as I should. In other words, I'm just not there yet. But he put it this way, and some of you will recognize this verse, but I press on toward the goal. I keep pressing on. I keep pushing to know the Lord. My friend, if that's true of the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, wrote about 1/4 of the New Testament, how much more true is it of you and me? There's more for us to know in God. That is why we're having these nights. He wants to reveal himself to us just a little more intimately, a little more closely, because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with the living God. How many of you are glad you can have a personal relationship with a God that created it all? It's not a religion. We don't even like religion. It's a relationship with the living God. And I have discovered in my own life that personal relationships do not run on autopilot. The relationship with my wife, I heard her say that's right. They do not run on autopilot. You got to put a little bit into the relationship. When you first fall in love, that relationship is exciting. It's all-encompassing. But as you move down the path of relationship and marriage and 15 years and 3 or 4 kids later, you roll over in the morning, your breath would knock Godzilla out of the bed, and her hair looks like she rolled it in hand grenades and pulled the pin before she woke up. I mean, it's not the same as it was 15 years before. The relationship takes a little bit of stoking of the flame, a little bit of stoking of the fire, and that's basically what happens in your relationship with God. That's why the scripture warns us about not losing the first love that we had when we came to Jesus. We came to know him. That's what these nights are about, that it not become routine, that it not become ritual. My friend, it's not enough just to come and sit in a church and walk out and say, I've done my duty. It's not about that. It's about relationship. This is just part of building that relationship. God never wants the relationship to become routine or ritual. I found it amazing as I looked through the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And again, he wrote 24% of the New Testament. This is not Bubba Joe, your next door neighbor. This is not the average Christian walking around. This is a man that walked closely with God. But when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, he said that he may give me a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's not praying for an academic knowledge, a head knowledge of God. He's praying for a personal, experiential knowledge of God that God will reveal himself to me. You see, it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But if you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have direct access to the Father of it all. And he wants that intimate relationship to grow and to be nurtured and to be developed. The 14th chapter of John, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he talked about their relationship with God and their relationship with him. And he put it this way. He said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's basically another version of the verse that Pastor Eric read earlier when he was exhorting us earlier. He said, if you love me and keep my commandments, I will love him and disclose myself to him. When you read that and you think about it, it sounds like that's kind of conditional. Like God will love you conditionally if you do this. That's really not an accurate picture. There is the sense of God. He loves us all unconditionally. How many of you know God is love? What he is saying here is there's a relationship reserved that is more intimate, more close, more special for those who embrace me, who take my commandments and do their best to adhere to them. You're not going to be perfect in it, but as long as he sees you trying, he knows that's the desire of your heart, and God reads the motive of our heart. God reads the desire of our heart. I'm telling you, if you just walk in the door these nights, you're going to be making a statement to God. God, I'm serious about you. I might have this hang up and that hang up, and you're helping me work on it. We're going to start a series in 2 weeks on find freedom. Some folks are going to get a different level of freedom in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're just making a statement to him that I want to draw close to you. And he says, I have a special relationship for those who draw close to me. Yes, he loves everybody. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. But he reserves a special intimate love that's reserved for those who draw close to him. They have a love, a trust relationship, and he reveals more of himself to those who draw close that way. We understand this in our relationships with other human beings. You don't disclose your deep secrets to strangers. You don't disclose your deep secrets to casual friends. If you do, you're crazy. I mean, do you walk up and say, hey, G, did I give you my bank account number? No, I never have and I never will. And he's a good friend. But we're not quite that intimate. I will give it to the lady sitting three people down from him, but I won't give it to him, because there's certain things that you reserve for very intimate relationships. You know, you walk up to a stranger on the sidewalk and say, hey, man, how you doing? I had the stomach flu last week. Man, you can't believe what that did to me. And you start to scream. He's going to look at you like you're crazy. You might tell your wife you don't feel good, but you don't do that to perfect strangers. Why? Because you reveal the intimate relationship details to those that you have an intimate relationship with. What I'm saying to you is, some of you say, I want to know God more. I want to hear him more. There's one way to get there. That's to start stepping toward him. And as you step near to him, James 4:8 says he will step near to you. He wants that intimate relationship more than you want it. How many of you parents that have adult age kids love it when your kids come to see you? Can I see your hand? You're not much of a parent if you don't like for them to come to see you. Of course you do. There's something about it, especially if they bring the grandkids. You don't care about talking to the kids then. You want the grandkids, but you get the point. You want the relationship because of intimacy. Intimacy. The secret of the Lord, Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. You draw close to him, he's going to reveal himself to you. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I shared a simple thought in the message about the enemy's tactic. I talked in Ephesians 6 about how we have enemy that wants to keep us from being in relationship with God. He seeks to steal, to kill, to destroy. And the Bible says there's principalities and powers at war and fight against us. And I made this statement. I said, perhaps the greatest tactic of an army is to disrupt the communication of the enemy. First thing they do when they start a war, they try to blow up their communication. They take out their systems of communicating with the authority running the battle over here and the troops on the field. And that's the same way Satan operates in our life. He wants to disrupt the communication between you and God. So anything he can do to keep you here and God here, he's happy. That might mean not something bad happened, just you got yourself so busy with stuff you want to do and responsibilities in life that you take no time for God. Boy, you shouted me down there on that one, didn't you? You get so busy. You get so busy. I've told you before, I understand you may not have 30 minutes to be on your knees. Turn your radio off in your car, driving to work, and talk to God. But keep the communication lines open. Our son, when he was in high school, I think I've shared this before, but when he was in high school, he had a season where he was struggling with serving God. He was doing some stuff he shouldn't have. And we knew he was. We knew more than he thought we knew. But one day he said to me, Drew's always been very transparent, or pretty transparent. Obviously, we don't know everything, don't want to know everything. But he just said, Dad, I can't serve God because you tell me to. I have to serve God because I have the desire to. I have to figure this out myself. And when my teenage son said that to me, I didn't get mad at him. I didn't preach at him. I said this to him. I said, you're exactly right. You have to figure it out on your own because you have to stand before God for yourself. I only have one request. While you're figuring it out, I ask you, please don't close the lines of communication with me as your father or your mother as your mother if you'll just keep the communication open with us. And he said, I will. And I said, if you're struggling with something, it's safe zone here to talk about it. We may not agree with you, but we will walk through it with you. But don't break the communication. Because the very moment I'm giving somebody some advice about your children who are not serving God, the very moment you get judgmental to the point you break off the communication, you're removing the opportunity to possibly be part of seeing a great miracle happen, because God someday is going to reach them at the point in their heart they're going to turn to him, because they're not going to get away from what you taught them. Aren't you glad God does hear and know everything you prayed, Mom and Dad? Don't break the lines of communication. Keep the lines of communication open. That is why that we want to have these nights, so we can just let you have opportunity to communicate, to really know someone. There must be communication. You have to communicate. I love you. I value you. I value our relationship. You must live your life that way. You send out vibes. You send out messages. And you know that you're sending out messages to God every day. Every one of you in this room knows what a cold shoulder feels like. You know what a cold shoulder feels like? When somebody snubs you, somebody ignores you, somebody turns their back to you, we know what a cold shoulder feels like. Everybody in this room also knows what adoration feels like. Are y'all out there? Did you go home? You say, well, it's been a while since I felt that. Well, we're going to send somebody to make you feel that way, because everybody needs to feel it. Our grandchildren know that we adore them. I remember one day with one of our grandchildren, there were several in the room, and I didn't notice her. And she was trying to get my attention, and I was brain dead or something. I don't know. I didn't get it. And then I'll never forget the look on her little face when she felt like she was being ignored. And that's the most terrible feeling in the world for a father or a grandfather, to be ignored. It's in reverse, too, with God. We want to send vibes to him, messages to him. In fact, here's a little marital advice in your relationship. Men, every woman that's married, elbow your husband. Do you ever send romantic texts to your wife? You ever send her flowers when she's not expecting flowers? Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. You ever just stop by H-E-B and pick up a bundle of flowers and walk in the door with them when she's not expecting them? Don't do it on Mother's Day. She's not your mother. Do it some other day. It might work out real good for you, if you know what I'm saying. I won't go any deeper with this concept. But to send the message when they're not expecting, you know what that says to that person? That says, you're on my mind, baby. You're on my mind when you didn't know you were on my mind. And you know, God created us with those feelings and those emotions and those desires. We're all created in the likeness and in the image of God. Therefore, God likes it when you surprise him. And in the middle of the day, you just say, hey, God, I just took a coffee break at work, but I'm thinking about you, and I glorify and magnify your name. That might be why the psalmist said, 7 times a day, I will praise thee, Lord. I get amazed watching Muslim people that have no relationship with the true God through Jesus Christ. I mean no disrespect, but Allah's not the same God I'm talking about here this morning. I mean no disrespect. There's only one way to the true God, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, paid his penalty for my sins. But very sincere people, I'm not being smart aleck here, very sincere people, very sincere, just misinformed, haven't found the truth yet. We believe they're going to. You know what I'm saying? Here's my point. But yet they have this discipline of praying 5 times a day. I'm saying if they do that, we who know Jesus Christ, can we not a few times throughout the day say, hey, God, you're on my mind. I'm thinking about you. I glorify and I magnify your holy name. You see, worship has to have expression. That's why the psalmist said, give God the glory that is due unto his name. It has to have expression. I want to ask you a question. What does that look like to you? The expression of worship. What does that look like in your relationship with God? And I say probably for most people, it's different from one person to the other. But there are some guidelines in Scripture. Worship has to be expressed. That's why the Bible says to lift your voice. So the Bible says, talks about lifting your hands. Talks about singing unto the Lord. There has to be expression. I want you to know when you come these nights, it's okay. We're going to have in the middle of it a 20-minute personal prayer time here in this auditorium. It's okay to pray out loud. The Bible talks about supplication. That means praying out unto God, to lift up your voice unto God. Now, I'm going to do a little bit of pastoral work right here and just tell you, but certain expressions of worship are to be reserved for certain situations. Certain public displays of affection in my relationship with my wife. I'm not going to express myself in a public room like this with the feelings of my wife like I do in private. It's not appropriate. Same in worship. When we all come together, there are guidelines. The Bible says let things be done decently and in order. Let me tell you the guideline for worship in this church. That is, does it bring glory to Him? Not does it draw attention to me, does it bring glory to Him? And our worship team, we talk about this. We talk about this. Every song we sing, I share this with them. Every song we sing should never be about what God can do for me. There is theology to that. It is biblical. But if that's all God means to you, honey, you're selling yourself short. So I ask them, make sure we always have songs that just do nothing but point us right up that way and say, glory unto Him. You know, Paul got very clear about this in the New Testament. He talked about expressions of worship. We're Spirit-filled believers. We pray in the Spirit. We pray in other tongues. But he said in the public assembly, a tongue should not be spoken out loud unless it is interpreted. Why? Because it brings confusion. It doesn't bring glory to God. It brings confusion to the group of people. Same thing in our worship expression sometime. Anything that happens in our worship services should bring glory to the Lord. You know why I'm on this? Pam and I, those of you that don't know us very well, if you're new to our church, we spent 30 years traveling this country from one side to the other, preaching in all kinds of churches. I've been in every kind of church you can think of. And I've seen just about every kind of expression you could see in a church. I've been in places where I looked over to the side, and they were waving flags and banners so big it looked like they're starting a NASCAR race. Now listen to me. I'm not against banners. Worship has to have expression. But does the expression of that do one thing? Draw attention to Him, or does it draw attention to a human? If it draws attention to a human, that's not what God wants us to focus on. He wants us to, as we express our worship unto God, He wants us to bring glory and honor unto His name. We're an expressive church. Would you agree with that? How many of you came from a non-expressive church? Are we more expressive? Okay, I'm not comparing. I'm just simply saying we have to express our worship unto the Lord. But do it in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. Why? Because He said, I will inhabit the praises of my people. And if I am lifted up, not if you're lifted up or what you're doing is lifted up, but if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. How many is for everybody in Austin coming to know Jesus Christ? Can you say amen? So I want to tell you, when we come together these nights, we are going to be expressive. We're going to lift our voice. We're going to shout unto God with a voice of triumph. But we're going to do it in a way that brings glory and honor to the name that is above every other name, the name of the Lord of hosts. As we express our worship to God, He will manifest Himself here. Now, I got to land this airplane. I want you to stay with me another 10 minutes. You say, do I need more of God? Of course you do. We all do. I talked about the Apostle Paul. Let me show you another example. The most humble man that ever lived on the earth, the Bible says, was Moses. And probably one of the most instructive biblical illustrations of knowing God in the Bible is when Moses asked God to show him His glory. This is in the book of Exodus. And they're out wandering in the wilderness. And God is asked by Moses, show me Your glory. I want to know more of You. And when you read that, already at that point, listen to this closely, please. This is what Moses has already experienced with God. He's had a burning bush experience where God told him to go lead the Israelites out of Egypt. A bush began to burn in the middle of the desert, and God spoke to him out of it. I've never had an experience like that. He'd already seen God inflict 10 plagues on the Egyptians, including the killing of the firstborn. He saw the miracle of throwing his rod down and it turned into a snake in front of Pharaoh. He saw the land covered by frogs. He saw all kind of stuff go on that man had never seen before. He saw God part the Red Sea and create a dry path for Israel to walk through. And when they got on the other side, he said he saw God drown the entire Egyptian army. He saw while they were in the wilderness, the people were thirsty. There was no water. God said, take your rod, strike a rock. He struck the rock and water came out of the rock. I don't know about you. I've hit a few rocks in my life, never had water come out of one. Moses has already experienced meeting God at the tent of meeting, where the cloud of God's glory would descend and he would speak face to face with him. He had just been on the mountain in the presence of God for 40 days, 40 nights, and the Bible says he ate or drank nothing. It's where he received the Ten Commandments that God took his own finger and wrote in the stone the Ten Commandments. Now, I think most of us would feel pretty satisfied with our walk with God at that point. I've seen God do some stuff, but you see, God doing stuff for you is not enough. Listen to what Moses said in Exodus 33:18. Then show me your glorious presence. I want to know your presence. I want to be in your presence. To which God basically replied, there's more to know and more to experience. I'm not going to read it, but it's in Exodus chapter number 33. And then God told Moses, he said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of a rock and I'm going to put my hand over you. And he said, I'm going to walk by. And as I walk by, I'll let you see my glory, but you can't see my face. And if you read this in Exodus chapter 33, it's at that moment that God revealed himself to Moses first as Yahweh or Jehovah. You see, when God first had revealed himself to Abraham, he didn't even use that name. Please stay with me because this is so important. You got a card when you came in. Regarding names, stay with me for just a moment. He didn't even reveal himself by this name, Yahweh, to Abraham. The father of our faith, he used El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. But to Moses here on this occasion, when he said, I want to know the glory of your presence, Lord, he revealed himself to him as Yahweh, Jehovah, the name that most in Christendom still use today. My point here is simply there's more no matter where you are in your walk with God. It's important to know him by name. His name is holy. I want you to take a second right now. Look around where you're sitting. Do you see people that you don't know their name? Say yes if you see people you don't know their name. I want to encourage you, meet somebody before you leave today. How do you do that? You say, hi, my name's Jim. What's your name? Glad to meet you. You know them better then than you do right now. Do you know that? It's usually where it starts. A name reveals identity. I want you to go back to my first scripture that I read. At that time, men began to worship the Lord by what? By name. By name. Getting to know someone by name is the best way to start developing relationship with him. You have this card in your hand, and this is by intent. It's by purpose. You want to stick it in your Bible this week. Some of our nights, we're going to use some of these names, and we're going to address the Lord by name. And you may say, I really don't know how to approach God. I don't really know how to start talking to God. I gave you this for one simple thing, to help you have some little resource. You can say, God, hey, here I am. I see that your name is, and you will notice here, and I didn't have time to go into all about Yahweh, but I do want to just say his name, the four letters in Hebrew. In fact, guys, put up that YHWH, if you would, please. In Hebrew, this is how they say Yahweh. There are no vowels, just consonants. Those four consonants in the Hebrew language, the language of the Bible, say he was, he is, and he will be. He was, he is, and he will be. That's the name God used with Moses and said, I reveal myself to you as he who was, who is, and will be. And if you were to do a little grammatical lesson in Hebrew, you would begin to quickly realize that in the Hebrew language, verbs do not have the present tense. For example, you cannot say in Hebrew, I am hungry. You can say, I hungry. That's what they say. I hungry. You cannot say, I am, present tense. You can say, I was hungry. You can say, I will be hungry. You cannot say, I am hungry. You know why? Because in the Hebrew language, the present tense is reserved only for God to say, I am. When Moses went before Pharaoh, he said, what do I tell them when I go to the people and they say, who sent you? He says, you tell them, I am that I am. Only God can say, I am. You can't even say it in their language, I am hungry. You just say, I'm hungry, because it's reserved for God to say, I was, I am, and I will be. So therefore, I want you to take this little card you got when you came in with the names of God, and here's what this means to you. He's Jehovah Rapha, and these are the scriptures that where this name is revealed to the people of God. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. I was the God who is, I am the God who heals, and I will be the God who heals. He said, I am Jehovah Shalom. I was your peace, I am your peace, and I will be your peace. I am Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord your righteousness. I was your righteousness, I am your righteousness, and I will be your righteousness. He always was, he is, and he always will be whatever you have need of. He said, I'm Jehovah Jireh, which simply means I'm the God who has provided for you. I am the God who is providing for you. And I am the God who will provide for you in the future. That is who I am. That is the Lord of hosts. That is his name. How many of you are glad you have a personal relationship with a God who was, who is, and he always will be? Come on, I want you to get up on your feet with me. I want us to praise him this morning. He was, he is, he always will be. He was. He is, he always will be.